If you're old enough to remember, Father's Night knows best. You're getting up there, okay? I just realized when I was reading the information, Father Knows Best went off of TV as far as the regular programming when I was 7 years old. So that's been a while. So if you don't know what we're talking about this morning, you're excused from knowing what we're talking about. So I will have to fill you in. Father Knows Best was a sitcom that was on TV back in the 1950s. Went off regular programming in 1960, and then it was in reruns for a while, at least. The storyline involved basically the Anderson family, which was followed from week to week. In each episode, they were a middle-class family living in the Midwest, and the father's name was Jim, or James, Jim Anderson. The important thing to note is that the father, Jim, was portrayed as a thoughtful father who offered very good advice anytime his children had a problem, which seemed to be a reoccurring thing on the program. Very wholesome, some have said idealistic, but yet very wholesome perception and portrayal of fatherhood. Well, things change over the years, have changed. I'm just thinking back to not too many years after that, when what you found on TV was not Father Knows Best or My Three Sons, but it was Fred Sanford and Archie Bunker and fathers were portrayed as buffoons for a while there on TV. I think TV sometimes is a good reflection of where we're at in our culture. Now, I don't watch much TV at all, so I'm probably the last person to answer this question, but I was wondering, can you name one father on TV today that is portrayed in a positive light? There may be some, I don't know. But I think you find a lot of the opposite. Well, in contrast, fatherhood is held in high esteem in the Scriptures. All you have to do is turn to the book of Proverbs, for example. Just begin reading the first three or four chapters or so of Proverbs. And what you find there is a father's advice to a son. Fatherhood is indeed held in high esteem in the Scripture. And the father, as a guide, as a good influence, and a good example, is there for us the way it should be. We have to go back to the 1950s, maybe, to find it in popular culture, but it's never changed in the Word of God. That brings us to our text for today. You'll turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll find here some thoughts that Paul has in regard to fatherhood. But you might ask yourself, well, what would Paul know about being a father? We often think, well, Paul, you know, he wasn't married, he was a missionary, he's always on the road, nothing said in the Scriptures about any family or whatsoever. What possibly could the Apostle Paul know about fatherhood? Well, he wouldn't have to know anything, given the fact that Scripture was revealed to him by God and inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you might want to notice, at least, we might want to be reminded that Paul did have a father, obviously, and probably had a pretty good father based on the success he had early in life in Judaism. Paul may well have been a father. Now, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he had to have been, according to their rules, married to have been a member of that body. Did he have any children? I don't know. The scripture's silent. Scripture's silent about a wife or family. But he could well have been a father. He certainly come to know the Heavenly Father on the road to Damascus. And he knew intimately God the Father. And he also was a spiritual father to many, for he was responsible for bringing the gospel to many people all across the Roman Empire that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he often referred to some of those as his sons and daughters. And then here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he compares his ministry in Thessalonica to that of a father relating to his children. He says in verse 10 of chapter 2, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." So, I think Paul knew a little bit about fatherhood. I think he knew a whole lot about fatherhood. And he has much to say to us in these three verses here this morning in regard to fatherhood. Now, Father's Day is about honoring our fathers and appreciating our fathers, and that's all fine, and that's good. But my message this morning here is more about relating to father figures in general. It may well be your father. And some of us are fortunate enough, by the grace of God, our father is still with us. Some, our fathers have passed on. Unfortunately for some, they never had a godly father. But we all have someone in our life that is a father figure to us in the spiritual realm, in the church, within the body of Christ. And we all can be and should be ministering to other people like Paul did, as a father would to his own children, whether we be male or female, because he compares his ministry here to fatherhood. By the way, he compared it to motherhood a little earlier in chapter 2. But since this is Father's Day, we'll hold our comments to this aspect of what he has to say. The point of verses 10 to 11, I think I could, and verse 12 for that matter, I could sum up this way. A father's guidance is invaluable. A father is there to guide his children. Now that runs against what a lot of people think, what a lot of people assume. And unfortunately, there's way too many that think a father's role is, well, at best to, you know, provide and take care of his family and protect his family maybe, but, you know, pretty much everything else, you know, let mom handle it. But we find so many things in the scripture that are delegated not only to the mother, but put right in the lap of the father as well. And fathers need to be intimately involved in their children's lives. Spiritual fathers and mothers need to be intimately involved in their disciples' lives. A fatherly approach to guidance and influence over someone's life in the spiritual realm is an invaluable, invaluable thing. Now, the question is, Paul having now compared his ministry to that of a father in a home, the question is, in what ways can we benefit from a father's guidance, be it a spiritual father, be it our real father? Hopefully they're the same person. Or how can we make sure that we are being a good father? You know, unfortunately, there's no courses that you take in school that shows you or teaches you how to be a father, is there? It's not found. We have more training, you know, to do a job we're hired on to do than we ever receive in how to be a good father. Here's a crash course right here. a good father, a father who guides his children in a godly way. What's all this mean? Well, let's approach it this way. How do we benefit? How should we benefit? How can we benefit from a father figure in our life who gives us good, godly guidance? There's two things, or two steps, if you will, that will enable us to take advantage of this. Number one, we have to follow his example. We need to follow the example of our father, a father figure, spiritual father. Example is foundational. Without a person's life that measures up to their words, then their words have no impact. A person's example comes first. And Paul says in verse 10, you are witnesses. Now remember, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. He's already been there. He established the church. He taught these people about Jesus Christ and about salvation and serving God. And he says, I want you to reflect back now on what you saw in my life, and not only my life, but the life of those who worked with me, his associates, such as Timothy and Titus, and there was a whole lot of them, Silas and so on. You are witnesses, he says, and God also is a witness, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So when we were there in your presence, when we were ministering to you, you observed our life, how we behaved, how we acted, what we did, what we said. And so his example is what he puts before them at the very beginning here. And he's saying to them, you need to follow our example. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for those of us that are fathers if we could always say to our children, you need to follow my example? Too often we as fathers, whether we say it or not, convey the message, do what I say, don't do what I do. Well, what we need to do is to convey the idea that you should follow me in what I do. I understand. No one's perfect, and no one's a perfect father. But a child knows the difference between of someone who sincerely wants to do what's right versus somebody who's just paying lip service to what's right. Paul doesn't leave us hanging here as far as the content of what our example should involve. And so he gives it to us in three words. He says, you are witnesses and God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves. Well, we want to discuss devoutly to begin with. The word translated devoutly here is a form of the word holy. He is saying, you observed how we lived a holy life. Unfortunately, we have a lot of misconceptions about what holiness is. We think sometimes that holiness is about how someone looks or how they dress or you know, who they spend their time with, whether they do this or don't do that. And I suppose some of those things are important. But holiness begins in the heart. Holiness is a choice to separate yourself from all that the world would offer. To separate yourself entirely and completely then unto the Lord. It references dedication, absolute allegiance, loyalty, and the willingness to turn away from some things in order to be all that you ought to be as a child of God. Holiness always references that type of separation. Separation that is real in the heart and in the soul, and not just an outward observance of some sort of list of do's and don'ts. And again, I believe children can see through us if there is not this sincere type of holiness that is present in our lives. So he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly. The second word translated justly here in the New King James is the simple Greek word for righteousness, or doing what's right. To be holy references a person's attitude toward God. To be righteous in the life that you live references your attitude toward what God expects of you. The law of God. The will of God. So, he is referencing here relationship in this regard. He is saying that an example has to have the right relation to God, number one, to God's word, God's will, or his law, what's right and wrong, his standard of morality, number two, and then number three, he uses the word blamelessly. Devoutly, meaning holily, justly, meaning righteously, living our life, and then blamelessly living our life. Now, the word blameless here means to live your life in such a manner and to be so related to other people that they cannot accuse you or blame you of anything that would be less than what God would have you to be. So, example has to do with our attitude toward God, our attitude toward God's Word, and our testimony toward people. And all three have to be lined up. You can't be blameless before people if you're not righteous before God. And you can't be blameless before people if you're not separated and dedicated and holy in regard to God. You can't be holy if you are to be blamed for something. I mean, they go together. They're a unit. They fit together, and they require the presence of each other. So, example is critical in regard to a father's influence, in regard to a father's ability to set the stage, if you will, to provide the guidance, to show the way for children to walk. There's a story that I got out of a book that I have, and I don't know who it is original with, but the story, it goes something like this. There was an Amish man, you know, it just happened to be who it was. We don't believe and practice everything the Amish believe, but they are believers. This particular Amish man was asked by another professing Christian if he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, that's a legitimate question. Because a person could be Amish and not saved. I mean, it could be outwardly, you know, ascribing to what the Amish believe and not really be saved. Well, you say the same about Baptists. You can be outwardly, and as far as everybody else knows, a Baptist, but never have really yielded your heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this particular Amish man was asked this question, if he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But the Amish gentleman had an unusual reply to that question. He said this, he said, "Why do you ask me such a thing? I can tell you anything. Here is the name of my banker, my grocer, and my farmhands. Ask them if I'm saved." I think he made his point. And it's wonderful to profess faith in Jesus Christ. And it's necessary, and it should be a pleasure to profess Him as our Lord and Savior, but it's more important that we reflect in our life that He is our Lord and Savior in a way that everybody that we associate with, be it our banker, our grocer, or our farmhand for that matter, those we work with, they will soon know based on the life we live. Now, fathers, you just can't get around. You can't get around the reality of the influence that you have over your children's lives in the spiritual realm. I've run onto many men over the years, and their attitude was, I work hard all week, and I'm busy on Saturday taking care of everything around the house, and Sunday morning is the only morning I have to rest. And so, I'll let Mom take the kids to church and Sunday school. Well, that lazy good-for-nothing father ought to get up out of bed on Sunday morning and be the example God called him to be. And then he would have my respect, and maybe some other folks as well. Because fathers like that are going to have a decided influence in the lives of their children, one way or the other, good or bad. And those children, if it's a bad influence, are going to go beyond his bad influence. Here's an interesting statistic. It's just a statistic. I'm not here to explain it. I just want to share it with you. This comes from the Barna Group. According to Barna Research, comes this quote, if a father is the first in the family to become a Christian, there is a 93% probability that everyone in the household will follow. If it is the mother that is the first one in the family to be saved, there is, according to the statistics they compiled, a 17% chance that everyone in the family will follow. That is a huge difference. I don't even know how to begin to explain it. I'm just giving you facts that Barna has come up with. Men underestimate the power of their influence and the potential of their guidance and their impact spiritually on their children. So if you have a good father, rejoice, follow his example. If you have a father figure in your life, rejoice in that. Follow his example. If you're a man, whether you are a father already or maybe someday, take seriously your role to be the example you ought to be. But that's step one. Let's go to step two. A father's guidance being invaluable means we should, first of all, follow his example. Then secondly, number two, we should listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. Paul begins by talking about the example he set when he was in Thessalonica. But he goes on in verse 11 to enumerate the things that he told them, the things that he taught them, the things that he emphasized verbally. And so he says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Just as he talked about holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness as far as character was concerned in regard to example, he now gives us three words here that speak of his teaching and how he went about it, what he said to them, and how he influenced them. Exhortation, comfort, and then he says, and charge, or how he charged you. Well, the word translated exhorted, you might call advice. It's the common Greek word parakaleo to call someone alongside to give them your perspective on something, to counsel somebody. Counseling is covered by this word, parakaleo. And so we would say that the first thing we need to listen to in regard to what a father says is, listen to his advice. Listen to his advice, his counsel. Unfortunately, children are sent off to school at a very early age, and they have somebody else's advice and counsel poured into their lives on a daily basis over year in and year out, years and years and years and years. And dad comes home and spends precious little time with the children in the evening and whatever time he has on the weekend. And unless he makes a concerted effort to purposefully and pointedly pour into those children his perspective on life, what he believes, what the Bible teaches, what he stands on, it isn't just going to happen because he's there. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to set your children down and spend 3 hours a day formal teaching, no. But it means that in every way that you relate to them, on an informal basis, no matter what you're doing along the way, you know how it is. That son or that daughter is there observing, watching, wanting to know, wanting to be like mom or like dad. And to stop and think about what is it I need to convey to them about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it and how they should act. Discipline and admonition, all that comes into play here. So listen to what a father says. And then in that regard, we mean advice, number one. And then secondly, listen to the assistance he renders. The assistance he renders. Now, that word is just to help you remember it better, but the word in the scripture here is the word comforted. Comforted. By the way, the first word, exhorted, parakaleo, is sometimes translated comfort or comforted in the English. This is what makes it a little confusing sometimes when you're only looking at the English. The word here, however, which is translated comforted, does convey the right idea. It is a Greek word which means to console. It's like, you know, child falls down, scrapes her knee, and you hug them and you kiss them and you can, I'm sorry, you're hurting and you'll feel better in a minute and this will make it feel better if we put some medicine on, you know, consoling. But the majority of consolation comes not from about or is not focused on scraped knees or even broken arms or physical matters. But it is consolation that bears up and builds up and props up the spirit of a person. I think it was Zig Ziglar said one time, find something beneficial in a child's life and applaud. You know, sometimes consolation is about expressing our confidence and appreciation in what they do that is right. There's a lot to be negative about because children are sinners at birth, and we know that. They need discipline, they need instruction, but they also need encouragement. They need huge amounts of consolation when they fail. They need lots of consolation that says, yeah, you failed this time, but next time you'll do better. We learn by our mistakes. And I still love you just as much. And I know that you are going to be a better person for what you're going through. All of this is that assistance, comfort, consolation that is needed. And then one last thing that we need to listen to, and that is this. We need to listen to a father's attestation. I had to look that word up because I figured I had two A's, I might as well have a third one. But if you don't want to use the A word, you just use the word witness or the word testimony. It is the basic Greek word that's usually translated witness. We all know what a witness is. A witness is a first-hand observer of some fact or truth. You put a witness on a witness stand in a trial because they were there. They saw what happened. They can attest to the facts. When you go to get your signature notarized on important paperwork, the notary of public attests to the fact that you were there and that you were you. You know, she checked your ID and she saw you sign the paper, and she puts the seal on there and attests to the fact that you really did. It was really you. You really put your name to that legal document. Now, attesting to a child or witnessing to a child, or to anyone for that matter, carries a lot more weight than just advice. Because attestation or witnessing is those times when you can say to your son or to your daughter, this happened to me, and here was the outcome. This is what it did to me. This is how it affected me. This is how I was hurt, or this was how I overcame this. It is personal involvement that can be passed along firsthand. It's one thing to give somebody advice. It's another thing to give somebody advice based on real life experience. A lot of people ask me for advice from time over the years. A lot have. And unfortunately, there's been many times when I've had to say, you know, based on the best I can understand from the Scripture, here's the advice I would give you. However, I've never went through what you're going through, and I don't understand the depth of what you're suffering. Or I may not have all the practical knowledge that would come to me having experienced it, if I'd experienced it. And sometimes I've suggested, maybe you should go to someone else besides me who has went through what you're going through, who can offer you more than I can give you. Because advice is good, especially if it comes from Scripture. It can't be bad. But when we witness the fact that the advice of Scripture works in real life, people stand up and take notice. And the more a father can relay what's happened in his life, do you think what's happened to you in your life, fellas, happened by accident? No, it did not. And the very things that you've experienced and happened, the things that have happened to you in life, may be the exact things your children need to hear about. In many ways, they are a mirror of you anyway, and they're going to enter into some of the same struggles you have passed through. Do not hesitate to give that kind of perspective. But let's wrap it all up. I know you think that's not true because it's only 11:30, but I'm really going to wrap it up. And we're going to wrap it up with one short question. Why? Why is it that we need to follow a father's example and listen to what he says? Why is that so crucial? And what is the purpose? Oh, goodness, I'm sorry. That's the second question. I guess I got two questions we've got to deal with. So maybe I won't wrap it up that quick after all. Well, the answer is given to us right here in the Scripture. Verse 11. After he says, you are witnesses and God also of how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And he says this, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged each one of you. That last word, charge, is the one we said was the basic word for witness. After you've seen our example and after you've heard what we have to say and our advice and all of that, Here's the purpose for it all. Here's the reason why it's so important. That you would walk worthy of God. I'm sorry, that's a typo of that portion of the verse. It should be would, not could. That you would walk worthy of God. You see, the reason why some fathers fail to provide the example and the word of mouth teaching they need to provide, the reason why they don't go to the trouble, the reason why they don't see the significance of it, is they don't have the right goal in mind for their children. The goal, the purpose, the end result. By the way, in the Greek where it says that, it's a preposition which means the ultimate goal, the end result. Fathers, you need to keep this in mind in everything you do with your children. The end result, the thing you're aiming for, what you want to see in their life, what you want to see happen, what you want to produce, is that they would walk worthy of God, who calls you, calls all of us, into His own kingdom and glory. Now here's what this means. Fathers, your job is not, N-O-T, not, your job is not to help your children become successful. Oh, that's okay as a secondary goal. That's not the main thing. Your job is not to help your children succeed financially and have all the things you never had. How many times have we heard that? That's okay. That's a good goal, but it's not the main one. It's just way down the list. Your thinking, your goal, your purpose, and all that you do in regard to your children should not be about them gaining fame or fortune or success. No. And it should not even be about happiness. Oh, don't we want to see our children be happy? Sure we do. Don't I catch myself sometimes praying for my grandchildren, saying, Lord, I just pray that they wouldn't have problems like this and that. Wait a minute. That's short-sighted. We don't want to see our children suffer. We don't want to see our children go through hard times. We don't want to see our children have problems. We want them to have an enjoyable, fun-loving, happy existence all the time. You know what? That's just crazy. They never have a fully happy existence. Just listen to all the complaining they do. You can't possibly make them happy. As bad as you want to, you can't. But sometimes I hear parents say, well, I just want my children to be happy. Whatever my children want, it makes them happy. Hey, boy, if that's your approach, you have got a lot to learn about parenting. Because the things your children think make them happy is probably some of the worst things that they could ever have in their life. Happiness isn't the goal. What is the goal? Godliness is the goal. That they walk worthy of the God who created them and the God who saved their souls and the God who will judge their life. Aim for that. Be it in your children or be it in your spiritual children, those you disciple. And look for examples. Look for those father figures in your life that will help you.